If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, we are continuing a study that we began summer before last in the Gospel of Mark. And since chapter 12, we're focusing in. In fact, Mark spends a third of his Gospel focusing on the last week of Jesus' life. And so we have gone verse by verse through the whole study. And there have been times, like I've told you before, there have been times when you want to skip over some things because you talk about some things that maybe you don't want to always talk about and stuff like that. But for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the last times. And it was raised, Jesus began to talk about the last days, the end times, and his returning as he and the disciples were leaving the temple. You may remember that they've been at the temple for a long time. It's where many of the encounters that they had with the opposition against Jesus, the religious and political leaders that were opposed to him. It's been the scene. The temple's been the backdrop for many of those conversations. And so they're leaving the temple. They're looking back towards Jerusalem, to the temple. And one of the disciples ask about, they talk about how fabulous the building was, how meticulous it was. And Jesus begins to talk about the destruction of the temple and the last days. And last time we said that when it comes to talking about the last days, eschatology is a big word for that, that there's generally two groups of people. There are those group of people that tend to ignore it, and there's those that obsess over it. I remember being raised in an East Texas church one time when I was a kid, and there was a lady in our church that was the expert of all things end times. I mean, she knew everything. She had these massive drawings and charts and everything that she had everything laid out, and people would come and study the book of Revelation, and it was a good thing, you know, to do. And I remember there just being a whole lot of talk about that. Since then, we don't tend to do that as much as we did back in the 70s. But that doesn't mean that it's not still a reality. And what I've discovered is that that people tend to ignore it, or they obsess over it, like I said. And one reason why they ignore it or don't want to think about it is because it raises an anxiety level in their lives. I mean, it kind of begins to freak them out. But like we said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus said, he shared these things in order to give us hope. Well, in fact, one writer said it this way. He said, when Jesus talks about the future, his words are meant to change the way we live in the present and to give us hope. And so if it doesn't raise up hope within you, if it raises up anxiety, there could be a couple of things going on. Number one, maybe you're not ready to meet God, or maybe you're not living for God. And it could be because you love the things of the world more than you love Jesus. And the reason I can talk about that, that's a pretty hard accusation. And the reason that I can say that with confidence is because there have been seasons in my life where I love the world more than I love Jesus. Anybody? You look really religious out there. Anybody? Yeah. You do too. And sometimes there's times in our life where we give our best for lesser things. And that's why Scripture always talks about watching over your heart, guarding your heart, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. What I've discovered is that life can be extremely hard on your heart. Amen? And that's a talk for another time. This morning, we're moving on. We're picking up at verse 24, but we're also going to pull in some of the other gospel accounts, as well as Jesus is prophesying about the end of the world, and he's preparing his disciples for life and leadership after he's gone. And as he continues, he talks about the things that are going to happen. And on the heels of him talking about the false messiahs and false teachers that in the last days will come on the scene and will perform, they'll be able to perform miracles. They will be able to mislead many Christians. That is the backdrop. Verse 24 says this. Jesus said, at that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. We sing about that. Luke 21, expounds on it a little bit more. He says this. He says that there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with the power, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Notice that these words speak about things that are still yet to come. They are end of the world words. Though many of the earlier signs have happened in every generation since Jesus said those words, nothing like what is mentioned here in these verses has happened. And it's because the verses point to the climactic return of Christ. And as we walk through them this morning, they're going to tell us several things about the second coming of Christ. If you're taking notes in your handout, there's some notes you can take. The first point is this about the second coming of Jesus. His coming will be obvious. You won't miss it. Meaning that the events Jesus describes will be unmistakable. I remember this week as I was studying, I think it was back in 2017, the summer of 2017 when the lunar eclipse happened. Anybody remember that? I remember me and Adam and David were out in the parking lot, and you know, we were at our cameras and everything, and we're, our phones out there taking pictures. And I mean, in the middle of a summer day, it just went dark. It was that's what came to my mind when it talks about the visible signs that are going to be visible for everyone. His coming is not going to happen on some secluded mountain. It's not going to be out somewhere where only the privileged few get to meet him. You won't have to have a password or the right end times chart in your Bible to see it. His coming will be very public. There will be visible signs in the sky, along with entire nations that will be in turmoil. Matthew 24:27 says, as the lightning flashes in the east and shines in the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. It's going to be very obvious. It will be unmistakable. Mark continues in verse 27, and he says, and he will send his angels to gather his elect, his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and the heaven. Jesus is using some words here that kind of paint this picture, and they're actually from a vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel says this. He says, I saw someone like a son of man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So point number one, when Jesus returns, the whole world will see him and bow down before him. We sing about that as well. It will be obvious. But the second thing about his return is that most people will be unprepared. Skip down to verse 32. We'll come back and pick up later. It says this, no one knows the hour or the day when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son himself, only the Father and a few brilliant people who figured it out will know. Wrong! Only God knows. Matthew adds this, in verse 37, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be when the Son of Man will come. Jesus says that the second coming is going to take people by surprise, just like in the days of Noah. Man, when you think about that, you wonder how it took them by surprise because, it's kind of bizarre because Noah built a really big boat. I mean, the length of it was about 1.5 times of a football field. It was 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. And it would have had to take him a long time to build the boat. There's no way that he could have kept it hidden from the neighbors. And I'm sure that the whole town thought he was nuts. And when I thought about this week, there was a song back that Barry McGuire sang back in the 70s. It goes like this. Well, people thought that Noah had done flipped out. They said, look at that cat with a boat. Well, miles from water, not a shower inside. How does it think that thing's gonna float? But Noah said, man, you could ride with me if you turn from your wicked ways. The rain began to fall, the boat began to float. They knew they'd lost their last hope. Justice had its day. 'Cause no man knows the hour of the day, but we know that he's coming soon. So don't think you're cool that you're doing so good unless you're ready for the Lord's return. Oh, people, confess, you know the world can't last. We're gonna wipe ourselves off the map. So don't let him catch you when you're fast asleep or even when you're taking a nap. No snoozing now. So I have all kinds of thoughts. You know. I mean, people had to think Noah was nuts. I said, Noah, what are you doing? Build a boat. He says, I'm building a boat because there's a flood that's coming. The rains are going to come. The Bible says that the rains came and the people were surprised, not because they weren't told. They were surprised because they didn't think it would happen. They weren't prepared. They continued to live life as they always had, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And the same thing will be true when Jesus returns. People will hear about the coming Armageddon. They'll hear about the day of judgment of Jesus coming again, and they will ignore it and shrug it off, and then they will be surprised when it happens. But the surprise won't be from ignorance. It will be from indifference. There will be multitudes who have heard about the second coming, who will wish they would have paid more attention with what they heard. Number one, it's going to be obvious. Number two, most people will be unprepared. Number three, it will not be a day of rejoicing for everyone. Luke 21:16 says this, people will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. My mind went back to that tsunami that we talked about a few weeks ago in Japan. When a tsunami came in, it's totally wiped out of vision. A village there. I've never seen a tsunami firsthand, but my mind went back to a time back in the late 90s when we were going to Texas to see some of my family. And I remember it was back when we had four kids, really young, and so we would take a pit stop in Oklahoma City. And there's a hotel we used to always stay in around Moore, Oklahoma, and this is 1999. And so back then we were almost to that exit, and then all of a sudden we began to see the evidence of an EF5 tornado that had gone through Moore, Oklahoma, a couple of weeks before we got there. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I mean, it was just like obliterated. The motel we stayed in was right on the edge of it. It had very little damage to it, but right up to it, everything was wiped off the face of the map. Up until that point, I'd never seen devastation like that. I mean, and what's crazy is there's been another tornado, many tornadoes that have come through the same area, and I'm thinking, I mean, dude, I'd never want to live in Oklahoma, period, but I would definitely be moving from over Oklahoma, I'll tell you that. I mean, I grew up on the Gulf Coast of Texas where we had hurricanes, and hurricanes can be just as devastating, but at least you have some time to prepare. I can't begin to fathom what it would be like to live in Moore, Oklahoma. Every time a dark cloud came, every time the tornadoes come, I mean, the terror and the vulnerability and the helplessness of the people that they feel has to be just unbelievable. And Luke says that that's what's going to feel like when Jesus comes again. There will be a feeling of helplessness and fear. And on that day, I believe that even true followers of Jesus will face some anxiety. That they will be a little bit anxious at first until they recognize what's happening. Then our fear and anxiety will give way to the joy as we look up to Jesus. And we know that our redemption is almost complete. But I think there's going to be a lot of people that day. They're going to experience that these are good people who maybe they've dabbled with their faith, who've discovered that their faith is not real. Those who thought that there would always be time to get right with God, but they'll realize that the devastating choice that they have made, that there's also going to be those that who've declared that God's not real, that the Bible is not true, that they will find themselves faced with the reality of the wrath of God. The invitation to receive God's grace and mercy will be withdrawn, and it's terrifying, and the terrifying and deserved justice will come. It will come. It will be the day when we come face to face with the consequences of our choices. It will not be a day of rejoicing for everyone. But it's not without warning. You look back in Mark verses 28 and 29, Jesus gives us a sober warning. Verse 28, he says, "Now learn a lesson from the fig trees. When its branches bud and leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near." In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. In other words, like he talked about earlier, every time we hear a war and rumors of war, every time we see natural disasters and upheaval in the world, you see any of that anywhere? Every time that some ominous signs begin to happen in the heavens, it should be a reminder that Jesus will return, and that we must live ready and watchful for the signs. You get to verses 30 and 31, and these are what some commentaries refer to as problem verses. In fact, the primary reasons why some scholars see this whole chapter as a reference to what happened in Jerusalem with the temple being destroyed in AD 70 is that Jesus made this statement in verse 30. He says he promised that this generation would not pass away until these end time events took place. And over the years, that's caused quite a bit of confusion. That there are some that believe that Jesus was just flat out wrong. Because obviously that generation, along with the disciples, did pass away before his return. But in light of what Jesus was talking about earlier in the chapter about the destruction of the temple, he was totally accurate. And not only was the temple destroyed, not only was their Messiah killed, but God would begin to gather the Gentiles, the non-Jews, from the four corners of the earth. And all that took place by 78 AD, which was in their lifetime. And so it's clear that not all that has been completed. In fact, here we are over 2,000 years later, and he still hasn't returned. Not as verse 26, he hasn't come with power and glory. That hasn't happened yet, but he has risen from the dead with power and glory. So it's begun, but it's not complete. Last time we talked about the difficulty with all the end time prophecies is that people tend to fixate on the details so they can predict the second coming of Christ. That they chart the events and have a checklist of signs that must be fulfilled. And brilliant people for centuries have been wrong with their predictions. And the real problem is about all that is that it focuses on mastering information. But Jesus takes a different, I believe, a better approach because he puts the focus on being ready. Verse 32, he says, "No one but God knows." And then verse 33, he says, "And since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard, stay alert." Why? Because when these things begin to happen, they will happen in rapid fire succession just before Jesus comes. And so Jesus says that we need to live in a constant state of readiness. You know, Brooke and Jordan, y'all have had 3 kids in a matter of 3 years, right? Y'all just keep a suitcase always ready to go to the hospital. Yeah, it's kind of like that. A constant state of readiness. Yeah. Verse 34 says, the coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do. He gave them a to-do list, and he told them, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. Verse 35, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. And I say to you what I say to everyone, to watch for him. In the meantime, as we're waiting, as we're watching, we need to understand the assignment. You don't build a bunker and hunker down. Jesus urges his followers to take a different course. He says, understand your assignment. And the first thing I want you to understand is this. You need to, number one, be encouraged that I'm coming back. Luke 21, 28 says this. Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Your salvation is almost complete. So be encouraged. Stand up. Lift up your head. Hey, have you noticed that at the Super Bowl last week and during the Olympics, when someone wins an award, they don't just kind of look down like that. Dude, they're like this. Yeah! Stand up, look up, because you're a winner. We win in the end. It's a picture of Jesus' followers. Instead of hiding, those who have faithfully served and followed Jesus will realize that the day they've been longing for has come. The battle is won. The joy will begin. Second coming of Jesus is something that we are to look forward to. It's not something that we are to dread. We're to watch with the eagerness of a child waiting for mom and dad to get home. I had this picture this week of my kids. We live on a cul-de-sac in Blue Springs. And I remember when my kids were little, we had a multitude of kids that lived on that cul-de-sac, all up that street. And I remember I drove a little white Toyota pickup. And when I got to the top of the hill, my kids would see me coming and they would start streaking. They would start running. They had their clothes on. They started running down the cul-de-sac trying to outrun one another to see who could get to me first. And when I got out of the truck, they were jumping all over me, hugging me. It's one of the coolest memories I have as a dad. That's the same eagerness that we are to be looking for Jesus' return. Our assignment is to be encouraged. But number two, to be prepared. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36, Jesus gives us a paragraph of application. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighted down with dissipation. That's a word that means overindulgence. Your hearts will be weighted down with overindulgence, with drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Notice that Jesus is warning us about a way of life that's totally accepted. And not only accepted today, but totally celebrated. I mean, there's no shame in living and overindulging. In addition to that, a lot of us, Christians included, are frantically chasing after what the world promises as success or happiness. There's times when our vision of Jesus fades a little bit, and man, off we go chasing something that we think is going to be the latest, greatest, awesome thing in our life, and we catch it, and all of a sudden it leaves us wanting more. And living that way always comes with a cost. I've seen it in my life. You've seen it in yours. You've seen those seasons of life when you gave your best for something that couldn't satisfy, and you kind of look back and you see the people along the way, and you see the relationships that were hurt, and maybe you're still paying off what you chased 20 years ago. Because living that way has a cost. It can cost us our relationships. It can cost you your financial security, your health, your reputation. It can cost you your testimony. But most of all, it may cost you your eternity. Jesus says, don't be distracted by the anxieties and the pleasures and the indulgences of life. Instead, be focused and be serious about your faith. Because those who truly follow Jesus cannot at the same time embrace the world. Jesus said it this way. He said, no man can serve two masters. I mean, that you and I are either on one path or the other, and every path leads to somewhere. And so a question of what path are you on? Maybe a better question is where's the path of your life taking you right now? Understand the assignment. Number three, stay alert. Verse 36 says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Last time we mentioned Y2K. Anybody remember that? That was kind of a crazy time, 1999, when the computers were going to crash and all kind of stuff. And it was going to leave us without gas and water and electricity. And we were urged to stock up on batteries and generators and water and food. Anybody still got that in your basement? Yeah. I threw away gallons of water. And I don't know if it was the overblown hysteria or whether a great tragedy was averted because the precautions were taken. Jesus, in his final words, he says, that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. So expect the unexpected. And the best way to be ready for the unexpected is to be prepared. And this applies in every area of our life, from our finances to our health, but more importantly, spiritually. We should live in a constant state of preparedness. Some of you are still in school. Some of you still remember what that was like. I remember the first day of class, they always gave you a syllabus. And on the syllabus, they tell you when the assignments are due, when the papers were done. And so that what that meant for me most of the time until my senior year of college, I finally figured it out. But what that meant for me is I knew how far I could go without having to cram and get everything done and pull an all-nighter. Because I procrastinated a bunch. I'd rather play video games. I'd rather, hang out with my girlfriend. That syllabus tells us the deadline before I activate and go get into motion. And unfortunately, many people live their whole lives that way. They want to live like they want to live until they see that sign. They just want to just tell me when the last alarm goes off where I get my foot in so I can get into heaven. When it comes to end time teaching, some people's interest in prophecy or eschatology is anchored by a desire to know the deadline. So they know what they have to do to cram before they can make it into heaven. And that's a foolish way to live. See, our goal as followers of Jesus, our goal is to live lives of such faithfulness that even if we were to miss the signs of his coming, it wouldn't matter. Because we understand the assignment. We're ready. Because we lived ready. Like I said, there's other people that will obsess over the end time teaching. They like to put all the pieces together. They like to be in the know of someone who has the return of Jesus figured out, and that's nothing new. That's been a problem from the beginning. That there's never been a shortage of speculative Bible teachers who claim to have the inside scoop. They claim to know some number thing or read between the lines or see what nobody else sees. And for 2,000 years, they've all been wrong. So many people get sucked into the speculation, and it's impossible to convince them that they're wrong until the date that they predicted is passed, and then they look like a fool. Not only do they look like a fool, but they make Christians and Christianity look foolish. But then they'll turn around and do it all over again. See, that's where I grew up so much of my life hearing about all the end time stuff. Some of you did too, to where it's kind of like the calluses on my finger. When I play guitar, you know, I went for a long time without playing guitar, and I lose the calluses on my finger. But over time, my fingers, they are so rough on the end. I could probably put a razor blade on it, I wouldn't feel it, because I have so many times we hear about all this end time stuff of Jesus returning, and we just kind of grow cold to it. We grow calloused. When the day comes, we won't be ready. Jesus says it'll be a whole lot more profitable to spend less time arguing about the details and more time actually getting ready. And in the meantime, there are people that need to hear the good news. There's people that need to hear about God's love and His grace. There's a work that must be done. There's people that you love. There's people that I love that aren't ready. Jesus urges us to stop playing, to get to work, because the final exam may be closer than we think. This week I was reminded, and we're going to see this in a few weeks, I was reminded that after the resurrection, that the disciples, you remember Jesus comes back and He appears to the disciples and He tells them, I'm getting ready to give you an assignment. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, all the ends of the earth, and I want you to tell the world about Me. I want you to baptize them in My name. Just scatter. Get out there and go. But don't go until, and try to do it in your own strength. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes on you, because if you do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to empower you with the same power I have to be able to share the gospel and to heal and do miraculous signs. And so what do? They wait. They wait there in Jerusalem. It's around 120 days. The Holy Spirit comes. In the second chapter of Acts, Holy Spirit comes. And they go out in Jerusalem that day, and the Bible says that they shared the gospel with 3,000 people, met Jesus. They became followers of Jesus. But then, and you would expect that the next thing would say, and from there they went to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, but they didn't. They stayed right there in their holy huddle. And here's the reason why they stayed. Because in Acts chapter 1, it tells about Jesus. After meeting with Him, Jesus goes up in the sky, and they're watching Him as He goes. They're watching Him go up in the clouds, and then two angels appear, and they say, just as He went up in the clouds, He's coming back. And so they interpreted that as soon. So why in the Sam Hill would we go anywhere if He's coming back? So why did they disobey it's called the Great Commission. Why did they disobey that? The reason they disobeyed is because they thought He was coming right back. And here's what God had to do to get them to do their assignment. In Acts chapter 8, He sends such a great persecution among the people that they couldn't stay there. So they went from Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think sometimes God uses the difficulties in our lives. God uses the difficulties in the church right now. I've told you this since the pandemic happened 2 years ago, that I believe God is purifying His church. I believe He's reminding us of what's important. I think he's telling us it's time for us to get out of our holy huddles. It's time to get to living for ourselves and the pleasures of this world and be on assignment. Get out of your holy huddles. Keep your eye on the sky. Keep your eye on what I've called you to. And remember, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do this. Hey, would you stand to your feet? The question this morning is, as we leave is, are you ready? And that's for all of us. That's not just for a select few. That's for all of us. Are you ready? And there's some of you here this morning where I'm going to say, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Because one day he's coming out of the clouds to receive his chosen ones, to receive those who place their faith and trust in him. So are you one of those? And if there's never been a time when you've not received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can do that today. The Bible said, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who understand that their sin separates them from a holy God. And you ask God to forgive you of your sin, to take control of your life. If that's a prayer he will answer. For others of us, are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Are you giving your best to what he's called you to? Or are you chasing after stuff that in the end is going to burn? Father God, I thank you for the promise that we have in you. I thank you for the hope that we have in your return. And God, what's the downside of that is, God, I've seen people for decades that maybe they come down, they get their fire insurance, or they don't go to hell, they go to heaven one day, but they just kind of live for nothing until you take them home. God, you've got a purpose for our lives. You've got a plan for our lives. We're part of the big picture of taking as many, of lifting your name up and taking as many with us to heaven one day. Father, help us to understand the assignment. Give us your power and your strength, your spirit to accomplish everything you want us to do, God. Help us to fall more passionately in love with you and love others the way you called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. If you have any questions, we'd love to meet with you, or shoot us an email or text at the office. God bless you.